Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you this morning, and we are coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And friends, it is a difficult time right now as faith begins to slip in the Western world. And we have referred to this a number of times on the program. It's time for triage in the church. I got a call from Barna just a couple of, well, maybe 10, 12 years ago. And George Barna, of course, the great statistician for the evangelical church and the Christian church in our day. And the researcher was asking me questions about the ministries in our church, whether we had youth groups or youth camps or Sunday schools. He was explaining the fact that there were serious problems with the retention of the youth in this generation and was wondering what our church is doing about it. And I was responding that we didn't have youth camp, we didn't have youth groups, we didn't have Sunday schools, we didn't have any of these. He says, aren't you concerned about the next generation? And I said, yes, I am. I am so concerned that I went into the Word of God. Last resort, I went to God's Word. I was so panicky, I was so concerned, I was so disturbed with what was going on that I finally said, I'm going into the Word of God, and I'm going to find out what God's Word says about the passing on of a faith from one generation to the next. And so I found myself in Ephesians 6 and verse 1 through 4 and found that the Apostle Paul had an approach to generational faith and generational discipleship. And it turned out that it was a fairly simple and straightforward approach, and that was to tell the fathers to bring these children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then the apostle would turn to the children and say, honor him, listen to him, obey him. And the researcher said, so that's it. I said, yeah, that's it. He said, wow, that's innovative. I said, yeah, that's what we decided to do. And he says, does it work? I said, well, it is really amazing what happens when fathers tag your it, bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, friends, the situation has not gotten any better in the last 12 to 15 years. In fact, we have seen more money poured into youth ministry than any other time in the history of the Christian church in just the last 30 years. And of course, the worst return on investment in the history of economics. So what's going on? What's wrong with this picture? So Southern Baptists are saying 70% of kids are leaving the church between 18 and 22 years of age. 70%. I didn't say 7%. I said 70% of kids are leaving the church between 18 and 22 years of age. Church attendance in England now 2.6%, down from 12% in 1970, and that's precisely where church attendance is headed in America. These large church buildings that dot our freeways, highways, and roadways, friends, gone by the year 2040. Gone. Just gone. The church attendance for the older generation, the silent generation in America, is 56%. Church attendance for the younger generation, 16%. Only 8% evangelical. And half of those, half of evangelical millennials, embrace homosexual marriage, which leaves us with roughly 4% of this generation still Christian. Okay, so those are the stats. But friends, here's the question. Are we responsible for this? Do we throw the flag on the play on this? God is sovereign indeed over those who are saved. Yes, I hear that and I receive that. But is there any responsibility on the part of parents and pastors to throw the flag on the play? Do we hold any responsibility? Is there a role for warning? Is it appropriate to want your children to walk in the truth and not to wander away from the faith and join the masses on the path to destruction? Is it okay if I want my children walking in the truth? Is it okay if I'm passionate about it? Is it okay if I desire something better for my children and for my grandchildren? Is it appropriate to sound the warnings, to be concerned, to want our children to go to heaven and not to go to hell? Is that okay for me to want my children in heaven? Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by. By the way, the most encouraging statistic I've seen in the last 20 years, I just picked off the Worldview in 5 minutes last night. I don't know how many of you caught this, but the Barna Group came back with a recent survey that found 65% of Protestant pastors believe that government schools are a negative influence on kids. Well, there you go. Now, friends, I think we're making some progress on this. This is the most encouraging statistic I've seen in 20 years of doing this radio program. I mean, this is it. This is the breakthrough. 65% of Protestant pastors are concerned about government schools having a negative influence on children. Specifically, the issue is peer groups, children's friends, and the broader culture ranked among primary negative influences, at least by the majority surveyed. All right, well, what do we do? Do we remove the negative influences? Is that enough if we just take our kids out of the public schools and remove the iPhones and all the online porn that their friends are consuming at 12, 13, 14 years of age and sharing in the schoolyards? Is it enough to remove the negative influences, or is there something else that needs to happen? That's the subject of this program today. The book is Mission Possible, Leading Our Children to Heaven by Todd Kangas. It's an encouraging book just released, available at coachingdads.com. Todd Kangas is the father of 8 children and the grandfather of 10. And he joins me now on the Generations broadcast. Todd, it's good to have you with us today.
Thanks, Kevin. It's great to be with you.
We couldn't be talking about a more important subject, Todd.
I agree.
This is critical. This is critical. Houston, we've got a problem. You agree with that?
Oh, there's a crisis in the church and in our country, no doubt.
Yeah. It's time to say, Houston, we have a problem down here. Or up here. The problem is worse than it was even 20 years ago. Do you agree with that? You've been involved as a homeschool leader down in Kansas City now for, 20 years. So you've seen a lot of things happening. Do you think things are worse today than they were back when you started?
There's no question about it. I mean, we take a look and see all sorts of things going on within society, within the family, and the challenges that people have. I mean, things that you referenced earlier, I mean, if it's like pornography, the internet availability, accessibility to things, and how do we as parents raise our children with same-sex marriage as a forefront of discussion, and how do we help them answer hard questions that they face?
And you go right to the heart of it, Todd, and I don't think there's anything more practical and more tied into human responsibility and our responsibility to correct the issue than the involvement of fathers and the discipleship on the part of fathers. Now, in our Gen 2 survey, we found both fathers and mothers were equally important in the discipleship of children, not to discount mothers, but fathers, critical, really critical. And if fathers are AWOL, the result on the children will be catastrophic. You agree with that?
Absolutely. I mean, you take a look at a study from 1994 in Switzerland, and they showed that you grew up in one of 4 family types, and the number one predictor for success of young adults attending church was if dad was regularly attending church and mom was irregular, not at all. Then mom and dad, second, unchurched was third, and mom regular, dad irregular, not at all, was the lowest likelihood of young adults to attend church.
Right. So 38% probability your kids are going to regularly attend if dads are involved. 34% of dads and moms are involved. 4% if nothing happened, and only 3% if only mom was a regular attender. So obviously fathers and mothers as a team is absolutely crucial for the faith continuity of our kids, according to that 1994 Swiss study. And that's significant. That's a huge, huge difference. In other words, if just a mom attends church, the influence upon her children, very, very, very slight. But if dad engages and dad and mom engage together, the results are really strong. What do you attribute that to?
Well, I think we see Malachi 4 coming into play, where it talks about how there's going to be a time where the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children and the children to the fathers. I think there is this yearning in children to see their dads represent God, who is our Father. And when that takes place, they're more likely to follow in our footsteps of faith.
And so fathers really need a heart to engage. You know, is there any truth to the statement, it's how bad you want it? I remember a young man I used to hang out with was in sports, and his coach would, you know, shout out at the young recruits, "It's how bad you want it, boys. It's how bad you want it." And I wonder if there should be a burden on the part of fathers and mothers to see their children saved. It has to begin with that, doesn't it?
I think so. I mean, one of the things that I see, Kevin, is how many of us as fathers, if we saw our child there in the street and a car speeding down and the child not looking that way, we wouldn't hesitate to throw ourselves in front of that car, push our child away, and die for them. Mm. We'll do that one big heroic act of love. But what about the little day-to-day acts of love that say to me as a father, turn off the TV, get off of the internet, interact with your children? It's these little victories day by day that help us in discipling our children in ways that they'll follow in our footsteps.
Yeah, you know, it's a consistency that matters. Mm-hmm. And you're talking about faith here, Todd. There's that faith, yes, that runs at the enemy, slugs him on the forehead, he falls down. There's the other faith that just stays in the field of lentils and engages the enemy, you know, day in, day out, year in, year out. There's that faith that just is consistent and persistent. You know, that's the way my father was. I was raised in a mm-hmm. godly household, as you know, in the 60s and 70s. And one thing I remember, right, my father was just ruthlessly consistent about family Bible time in the morning. I still remember 7:20 a.m. to 8 o'clock a.m. every day. I mean, it's still sort of in the biology of my being. My DNA still remembers it's a 7:20 to 8 routine here. And I was raised with that. And even on vacation, you know, we'd be on a ferry boat going between islands in Japan, and my father would pull out the word and we'd do family Bible time together on that vacation. So I'd remember that my father was consistent in the Word of God every day. And, you know, all six children walking in God's ways and serving the Lord in various capacities all around the world today, I think very much a result of Dad's consistency. I mean, Dad was not some wild, you know, excited, enthusiastic kind of guy. He was just, in fact, he lost a position as a pastor or an elder in a church one time because his teaching was just too boring, you know. But he was consistent. He had the faith to stay in the battle. That's a lot of it, isn't it?
It's the day-by-day little things. I mean, we take a look and see that discipleship is a process, not an event. Hmm. We're not going to a stadium one time and all of a sudden my children are all they need to be. Hmm. It's that day-by-day faithfulness. He was faithful in little things, we entrust with greater things. Hmm. So I needed to develop little faithful habits, and I'd like to pass it on to other men. I want men to have a testimony like Paul, where Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." If my children can live like me, will they be going to heaven?
Hmm. You know, you start out your book with this encouragement to confess your sins to your kids. Why did you put that up front in the book? Why is that so important?
Well, I don't think men will read the whole book.
Yeah. So put the good stuff up front.
And I mean, because to me, one of the things that touched me was when one of my children told me how important that was to them that I was like that. Mm-hmm. And they had other friends that weren't like that, their parents weren't, and homeschooled dads that never admitted to doing anything wrong. And you know, the thing I see, Kevin, is that I sin. I'm not just a general sinner. I'm a specific sinner. My children see my sin. If I'm not willing to go and ask them for forgiveness, why would they think God as their father would forgive them, or they even need to go and ask him for forgiveness? And so we need to model what we want our children to live like. I mean, they see my sin, and if I don't acknowledge it, I'm a hypocrite.
Right. And you can't model perfection. That's off the table. I blew that right the first 30 seconds. So you're not modeling perfection, but you can model repentance. You can model your need
right
for grace.
Humility.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You can model the publican, you know, on his knees, beating on his chest, crying out, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You can model that because that's who I am. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that I sit there and what does the Lord desire of you? But, you know, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I think as if we can show our children that, hey, I'm going to walk humbly with you also, that's what God's really seeking.
Todd, you raised 8 kids over, 30-plus years. What were the big mistakes you made, do you think? Looking back, what would you do differently?
One, I think that the biggest thing I see is, just not being intentional enough. Because, one, with a big family, I needed to specifically set time for each one. And instead of, I'm more of a spontaneous fly by the seat of your pants. My wife is really organized and doing things. And so that, I started out having weekly dates with the kids, but as the family got bigger, I'd have one child every Saturday morning for a date, but then it got to be longer and longer apart. Just trying to find intentional times one-on-one with each one, knowing to listen to their heart.
That's so critical. How does a father communicate with his older children? Have you got that one down yet?
Texting.
Okay. Okay.
I've got children in California and Minnesota and then in Kansas City. And so, I talk to some of them almost every day. Well, one son and I actually work together, so we do talk almost every day. But just in communicating, reaching out, calling, we've got grandchildren in California, and my wife and daughter and all, and we all, they set up FaceTimes, and I'll get on those to say hi. And it's just trying to, connect. And, one of the things I found, and my wife and I both, I don't know about you, Kevin, I don't know where your children are, but if we call, they don't often answer right away, but they'll text back.
Yeah, I get that.
And so,
but what about what about the kids, your teenagers that are living with you? How did you learn?
I have one 19-year-old.
All right. How did you learn to communicate with your teenage kids?
Because I did it wrong at first. I am really good at giving biblical answers to problems that I see. And I found out that turned them off. Because they weren't wanting me to fix their problem if they're telling me their problem. They're wanting me to hear their problem and to have empathy for them and then ask them what they were thinking of doing. So one, to build bridges meant not trying to fix, but learning to listen. And that, with teenagers, I think is so important. And then giving them the chance to fail. Again, because I didn't want them to get hurt or suffer, I would try to fix it before. I said, oh, no, don't do that. But then God began showing me, let them fail, because if they have failures in the context of your home, then you have the chance to help them learn to discern how to hear God better for their own life.
What is the best advice you can give fathers to get started on this journey of discipling their children? What would be the first thing you'd tell them?
Well, I think the biggest thing is to begin to have some conversations about hard questions they're going to face in life. How many of us can lay out a position for our children to talk about same-sex marriage, for example? And so if we need to provide, I believe, an atmosphere for our, a place for our children to come with their hard questions, to dialogue with them, to help them search it out also on their own, give them some, points, and say, here's what we're doing. We're trying to help you. And the other thing I see is that I think repeating the same thing, with them, saying, okay, maybe 6 months later, 9 months later, go back and revisit that same sex marriage discussion we had. How are you thinking today? What do you think about this? I mean, to me, we used to use the newspaper headlines for family discussions at dinner table, and just to try to then frame current events in a biblical framework.
How do you work correction as a father? Give us some of the guidelines for correcting a child. Obviously, the way you correct a child when they're 2 years old or 6 years old is different than how you correct a child at 14. But give us some guidelines for correction and rebuke.
Oh, one of the things I felt God had put in my heart was, how does a young man keep his way pure but by keeping it according to thy word? And so if my young adult children were being disrespectful or doing something that they shouldn't be, they'd have to write out the proverb for the day. by hand and show it to me, and I would read it. If they skipped any verses, they'd have to redo it. And I had one of the guys in my son's Bible study once said, "Man, I can't believe how well your son knows the book of Proverbs."
It's only corrected 348 times, and as it corrects
they,
all
they
of
all,
us.
They all knew which day was the best one to goof off, because which was the shortest proverb.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But that was one of the things, because I'm sitting there saying, the washing of the water and the word. I need God's word, and I mean, I could tell them to read something, but I had no evidence they did it. If they had to write it out, I could tell. And I'm trusting God to begin to bring change in their heart through his word, because his word doesn't return void. It accomplishes what he's sending it forth to do.
Todd, your new book is out. It's available for anybody who's interested today. Mission Possible, Leading Our Children to Heaven. You really think it's possible, don't you? You really think that God is good to his promises, and we
Amen.
Need to claim these promises on our kids. Is that your basic faith?
Absolutely. And I told my wife years ago, I said, you know, the success of our parenting isn't going to be seen in our children, but what's happening with our grandchildren in the following generation. And I can see right now that our 10 grandchildren are being raised by their parents to try to lead them to the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is alive and well on planet Earth, and the hearts of the fathers are turning to the children. That's a beautiful thing. I mean, that should be basically normative in the church, and yet it isn't these days.
I believe that God wants to wake men from their slumber and to rise up and to be faithful in the things that God's put in their heart to do as spiritual leaders in their home, as men of God in the marketplace, that they will go forth and produce much fruit that remains.
Amen. Amen. And we've seen examples of this. I've seen it in my generations. I've seen it in my family. God has been amazingly gracious to our family, and the Holy Spirit of God has poured out in our generation as well. I look at this as the quintessential demonstration of the Holy Spirit outpouring in the New Testament age. Our children prophesy, and the hearts of the children turn to the fathers, and the fathers to the children. This is the defining characteristic of New Testament revival, and I think we need to be on our knees praying for this. And I think the church
Yes.
needs to engage this. I think the church leadership needs to engage this. You agree?
Yes. And I mean, I remembered years ago hearing about in the early American church how elders would go and ask the dads, "Are you having family devotions?"
Mm.
And if they weren't, they'd say, "Brother, you're in sin. You need to have family altar time."
Mm.
And they'd come back with a witness later. And if they weren't, ultimately they'd be before the church and wouldn't be able to take communion until they repented of not having family devotions, being the spiritual leader in their home.
And if you go to the root of this, Todd, Deuteronomy 6:7, of course, is all about teaching your children God's word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. But the first thing that happens is dad and mom, these words should be in your heart. You should love the Lord your
Amen.
God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if that part isn't there, if the Word of God has not drilled itself into the heart of mom and dad, and they're not abiding in the Word of Jesus day in and day out and meditating in His Word night and day, then they're probably not going to teach their children God's Word as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. And I guess my question is, do moms and dads love God? And what does that mean?
Mm-hmm. What does it look like?
Yeah.
You know, because to me, you take a look, I call it the Joshua 2:10 to Judges 2:10 issue. I mean, in Joshua 2:10, we see Rahab, who was a Gentile, who knew about the power of God and the works of God and how it had impacted her whole community, and that the fear of God was on them because they had known what God had done for the Jewish people. Now we get to Judges 2:10, the people that had lived through that time, the children of Israel didn't know about the Lord. What happened in communicating God's story to the subsequent generations that they didn't know the acts of God?
They must not have been impacted by the tremendous work of God in bringing that amazing redemption at the Red Sea. They must have lost it because they didn't appreciate it. They didn't really praise God. They really didn't thank God for this amazing work that God had brought about, such that they would not communicate the story to their children. There must have been some disconnect there, and it has to do with a lack of appreciation for God and his work.
That's so good. Yeah, I couldn't figure out an answer for that one. I sit there, and my wife will criticize me sometimes. She goes, "You've told that story before." And I sit there and think, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, there's how many God stories do we have? And I want to make sure that my children know that God answers prayer, that that I have specific things that I've asked for that he's done, that we can sit there and say, you know, we overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. I want my children not to be Judges 2:10. I want them to know that they can, that there's some testimonies of God's faithfulness and how good he is, how mighty he is.
And that, my friends, I think is the root issue here, is we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Tell the God stories. Tell the big stories. Tell the stories of how God has overcome sin and death and the devil at the cross through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God reigns. And Jesus is Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. Tell the mighty works of God and be thrilled by it. Rejoice in it. Exalt in it. And praise God for what he has done in your life and communicate that to your children. I think that's the heart of Deuteronomy 6. I think that's the heart of Psalm 78 as well.
You know, and I thought Deuteronomy 6 is the only thing I found that I thought could say, here's a family discipleship model.
Yeah.
And what you said, Kevin, is so right. It begins with us, the Word of God in our heart.
Amen. Folks, the book is Mission Possible, Leading Our Children to Heaven by Todd Kangas. And for more info, check out his website. He's got a CoachingDads.com website, and the book is featured on the front page of the website, CoachingDads.com. Again, the book is Mission Possible, Leading Our Children to Heaven with Todd Kangas. And thank you, Todd, for joining us on Generations.
Thank
it's
you,
been
Kevin.
A joy.
My pleasure. Thank you, sir.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.